Cal and for all those leading us involved in worship this morning. I do want to pass on another prayer request to you as we've shared with a few earlier. Arliss Cundiff's brother, who is also Les Strickland's uncle, I believe his name was Bill, also has passed away. So be in prayer for our prayers are with Arliss and Les and each of their family members. And for, as the one song that was sung a few minutes ago, Near to the Heart of God, we find great comfort that whenever, even when no one else knows that we are, what we are going through, what we're facing, what is disturbing to us, challenging to us, the God of all comfort is active and involved in our lives. I encourage you to take your Bibles and locate Luke chapter 20. And our children are dismissed for Children's Church. If you haven't been dismissed, head on out. Unless you don't want to go. There is an outline in the bulletin. And there is an awesome, just stunning PowerPoint somewhere out there. And it may not show up today, but it just goes right with the outline in your bulletin. So if it doesn't come, that's fine. We'll still make it. Luke chapter 20 is our text this morning. Originally, the title was Fighting Fire with Fire. As we watch and see the tactics, in a sense, of Jesus Christ as he's met with great hostility, have adjusted that to a little more positive take, but both of those titles will help us understand the text. So let's look at Luke chapter 20 and see what we can glean this morning. Christian Herder was the governor of the state of Massachusetts a while back, and he is in a re-election campaign, and he's running hard for another term in office. It's a Sunday, and he's out pressing the flesh, kissing babies and shaking ladies' hands, voters' hands, out doing what politicians often do. And there he is on a Sunday morning and making his way through the community, and he notices a church, and the church is having a barbecue. Some people think that churches are just about free meals. And this politician spots the opportunity, which is just the right timing because he has been working hard doing his political thing, and he is hungry. He is famished. So he makes his way over to the church barbecue. He's moving down the line, and people are serving everyone as they go through the line. And he makes his way to the place where they are putting chicken on people's plate. And there's a lady, and she puts a piece of chicken on the governor's plate. One piece of chicken. The governor says, "Sorry to bother you, but could I have another piece of chicken?" Her response, "Sorry, I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." "But ma'am, I'm starving." "Sorry, only one to a customer." The governor had the reputation of being modest, unassuming, but he decided it was time to throw his political weight around, and he said, "Ma'am, do you know who I am? I'm the governor. I am in charge of the state." The response from the lady, "Sir, do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. One piece. Move along." So that our title this morning is not Fighting Fire with Fire, but Who's in Charge of My Chicken? That sounds a little silly, and it's intended to be, to help us remember what this text is all about. Sounds silly, but it's really very serious. It is challenging, it is comforting, as we make our way through life, dealing with the question, really every day, who's in charge of my chicken? Have I made a wise choice here? Is the person in charge competent, capable of handling this responsibility? Who or what is the authority figure in our life? When it comes to the minor issues of life and the major issues of life, there is the question of who's in charge. As we look at our life, there's the big picture of ultimately who's in charge. And then there's the little picture, the little expressions and the living out of this question every day of our life. Who's in charge of the major issues, the minor issues, the microscopic issues, the massive issues of life? Who's in charge of our chicken? Life is always a question of authority. Who gets to call the shot? Who or what do we submit to as the governing power in our life? And are they qualified? Are they competent with my life? Can I trust them with my chicken? With all the details of my life? Can I trust them with my career? Can I trust them with my family? Can I trust them with the ups and the downs of health? Is this a wise choice? Life is always a question of authority. We also notice, as you look at your outline there, we all submit to something or someone as master. Now, there are essentially four basic or key options when it comes to who's the master of our life. Here's the options. Number one, it's us. I am the captain. I am the master. I call the shots. Two, we can put others in that place. It can be a peer group, regardless of our age, a peer group. Some would say, you know, the master's the government. I'm putting all my trust in the government to handle the issues of life, to take care of me. Whether they do it or not, it's another issue, but I am trusting them. That is where I'm putting my hope and confidence. I'm going to submit to you that there is a better option than me, myself, and I, or you and others in the government, and that is Jesus Christ is the ultimate Lord and Master of our life. Jumping in at chapter 20, we've come out of chapter 19, and we've witnessed the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. We are in that last week of Jesus' earthly life, the last 7 days. As we are ending up chapter 19, I want to grab a couple of verses there that deal with the temple. We're going to look at the temple a little more. The temple shows up a number of times and is a key scene in these last 7 days. So we'll look at the temple a little more in the next few sessions. But today, verse 45, Jesus has entered Jerusalem on that donkey, received a great reception by some, antagonism by others. Verse 45, Jesus entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who were selling in the temple, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. You've made it into a robber's den." And this is an extremely intense, we'll look at it later, a very intense moment. And then verse 47, in the midst of all this, the parade and the temple activity, Jesus continues to teach daily in the temple. But the chief priests and scribes, leading men among the people, were trying to destroy Jesus. You might want to underline that phrase. It will help you in understanding the last couple chapters, the last 7 days. We have a group of leaders that are absolutely intent on destroying Jesus. And they could not find anything that they might do. Excuse me. For all the people were hanging on every word they said. Chapter 20, verse 1. On one of the days that Jesus was teaching and preaching, in these last 7 days, it's probably early in the week, Monday or Tuesday, he is teaching the people in the temple, preaching the gospel, and the chief priests the scribes with the elders confronted Jesus. And they confront him with three questions, which is what chapter 20 is all about. Three questions. And we'll look at a couple of those this morning. And essentially dealing with the authority issue. Who's in charge? And again, we all submit to something or someone as master. And buyer beware, the stakes are pretty high when it comes to the choice. Everything is on the line, especially when we grasp the fact that Jesus says he's king and he is in charge. No question that that's the message Jesus wants to get out in these last 7 days, that he wants us to grasp and grapple with today. He's king and he is in charge. We're on this journey through the last week of Jesus' life. We're just getting started. Not everything is looking peachy. In fact, there are some very ugly elements in there. And we've just alluded to chapter 19, verse 45. I want to read for you, and if we have that verse up, we'll go ahead and bring it up right now. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. Listen to this. This is earlier in Jesus' ministry. Jesus began to teach them, his disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. A prophecy from earlier in his ministry that he would face that hostility, rejection, rebellion, and ultimately death. As a picture and leading up to the resurrection. So as we come into chapter 20, we are seeing the fulfillment even of some prophecy from the last couple of years in Jesus' ministry. Okay, so here we are in chapter 20, and we've got three questions. Let me bring those three questions up for you real quick. Verse 2. They said, tell us by what authority you're doing these things. Who gave you this authority? And then in verse 22, question number 2, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And then verse 33, in the resurrection, which one's wife will she be? Three questions. Who do you think you are? What do you think of government? And who gets the girl forever? With question 3, we don't have the time to deal with that this morning, but a group of guys who didn't believe in the resurrection try and trick Jesus with this question. In the resurrection, you've got this lady who in regular life, real life, she was married to 7 different brothers, and they all died. Who will she be married to in the resurrection? You can ask me that question tonight in our evening study. I'll allude to that just a little bit. It's a very long question, a very long answer. We've just got time for the first two this morning. So let's look at the first two. You'll see in your notes or come back to verse 2. Tell us by what authority you're doing these things. Question number 1, who do you think you are, Jesus, to be doing these things? We want you to explain yesterday. Now remember who the subject is. It's Jesus Christ. What has he been doing for the last 3 years? Acting with compassion for people that are hurting. You see compassion in his life all the time. Who can argue with that? You see him ministering to people who are sick and healing them. Who can argue with that? You see him bringing people back from the dead. Who can argue with that? You see him having authority over the world of nature. That's really impressive. Who could argue with that? You see him doing all these things. And even as you're just checking Jesus out from a distance, it's like, that's impressive. That's not negative. Who can argue with that? These gentlemen, this group, made up of several political and religious groups together, are not coming with an open mind to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw in chapter 19, they are out to destroy him. They have murder on their minds. They do not have an open mind. And their response to Jesus, who do you think you are? And on the outline, I phrased it a little different. Who are you? Who gave you the permit to parade on our reign? Now, you kind of got to engage your brain on that one just a minute. I remember growing up hearing my parents said, who reigned on your parade? You ever hear that statement? You know, you have a parade, and the last thing you want on parade day is for the parade to be rained out. You know, R-A-I-N, to be washed out. Well, in this scenario, we have Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem, and it is a parade. And he is the focal point of that parade, and this parade is all about challenging the reign, R-E-I-G-N, did I spell that right? Of this religious political group. And as you study the Sadducees, the Pharisees, another group called the Essenes, and the totality of the Sanhedrin, they have one thing in mind, protect their clout, protect their authority, protect their reign, protect their financial pocketbooks. And their response, their challenge to Jesus, who do you think you are to come in and mess with our system? Who are you to do these things? What are the these things? It's referring back to that triumphal entry where Jesus comes in. Remember we looked at, he came in riding a what? A donkey, Zechariah chapter 9. It's in fulfillment of all this Old Testament prophecy regarding the Messiah. He is, and a number of other things. He is clearly assuming the position of the Messiah as God. That's one of the things that they are worked up about, upset about, these religious leaders. The other thing also dealt with this Luke 19:45 issue in the temple where Jesus comes in and said, man, what you're doing is wrong. And he throws over the tables and does a bunch of things. And it is all centered around one question and the right answer. What do you think you're doing in my house? The words of Jesus. And the words of the religious leaders are, what do you think you're doing in my house? See, both sides think that the temple belongs to them. This whole issue is kind of revolving around that and authority. And it comes back into our life in the 21st century. Whose life is this? My life. Whose life really is my life? Whose church really is this church? What's the world and history really all about? Issues of authority and accountability. We have the Jesus Christ coming in, claiming to be the Messiah. We have a religious establishment claiming to be in control, and they are characterized by their corruptness. And we'll see that as the days unfold and the weeks in our study. It is absolutely clear that Jesus Christ is claiming to be the Messiah. He is claiming to be the supreme king. He is claiming to be in charge. In the first century and in the 21st century, and the applications to our life become rather obvious. He is claiming to be king of our life and in charge in our life today. Well, let's see how this works out. We're basically looking at two questions this morning. And each of those questions, we have a test, we have traps, and then the response of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the truth. The test is a tough question. He is asked a couple of tough questions, and we see how he responds, what we can learn from it. Verse 2, what authority are you doing these things? There's the question, the test. Remember, the agenda of those asking the question is to destroy Jesus, not to learn from him. Every time we come to the Word of God, every time we gather together to worship, we should come with a student's heart to learn. Now, as we work our way through a text, there are tons of applications for every one of us. And the application for the person sitting next to you may be a tad different than the application for you. The truth is the truth for everybody. But what we need to do with it throughout the week will be varied and various. That's why we come together to learn, to grow. And so we want to open up the Word of God and follow and try and write some things down that the Spirit of God reminds us. So we have this question, are you Jesus? It's no question who Jesus thinks, what Jesus thinks the answer is. There's no question what the Sanhedrin, the religious establishment, think the answer is. Really comes down to what's our answer. What will we do with this king? Well, there's the test, the tough question, but the tough question really has traps in it. These gentlemen are trying to trap Jesus. It's not about learning, but it's about trapping to destroy. So the question, by what authority are you doing these things? What kind of response would they anticipate from Jesus? Well, Jesus might say, well, I'm God. And that is what he's crucified later for claiming that he was God. And no question that's who Jesus believes he is. But his timing and his revelation is significant. And if he would just simply have, if he would just blatantly have said there, I am God, they could kill him for blasphemy. They could destroy him right there and deal with it in a private matter. But Jesus does not die privately. He dies publicly for all of us to challenge all of us about who he really is. You know, he could have said, you know, I'm just one of you guys. Just chill out, relax. We're on the same team, you guys and me. We're teammates. And all the religious leaders would have had to do is like, no, you're not. You're not one of us. Just dismiss them, disown them. They could move on. Or Jesus could have said, yeah, I'm a group outside of here sent me. And they want you to accept me. They simply could have dismissed them like we sometimes do telemarketers when they call at the most annoying times. Who do you think I am? Or who do you think you are? By what authority are you doing these things? Let's look at Jesus' response. What can we learn? Jesus answered, verse 3. Check out his response. He said to them, I will ask you a question. He takes their question and he answers it with a question. Here's his question. Verse 4, was the baptism of John from heaven or men? That cleared things up really fast, right? Ponder that one for a moment. If it's not clear right off the bat, that's okay. Because I had to do a lot of reading and reading and rereading to understand what he's saying. The question, by what authority are you doing these things, Jesus? The donkey thing, the temple thing, messing with our life. Jesus' response, who is John the Baptist? Was John the Baptist right or wrong? Whom did John the Baptist speak for? Now, in our Bibles, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They give us the life story of Jesus and focus on his ministry. They are written by four different men for four different audiences, so they have a little different perspective, and yet there is agreement in there that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And if you look, especially in Luke, at the beginning of Luke, you'll find John the Baptist introduced. John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He is a national hero. He is executed by the government of Rome, while religion, the Sanhedrin, stays on the sidelines quiet. John is a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's the forerunner of the Messiah. He clearly proclaimed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Some of the audience that is probably listening in on this dialogue probably were baptized under John the Baptist in his ministry. He is highly regarded. And Jesus very deftly, cleverly uses this question not to be cute or annoying, but to articulate truth and challenge everybody who reads this account. Who's John the Baptist? If John was a true prophet of God, which was what the Jewish people generally agreed to, if he was a true prophet of God, then what he said about Jesus had to be true. John said Jesus was the Messiah, God the Son. And if John is a true prophet of God, he had to get this one right. And Jesus' response is, if John is a true prophet of God, why didn't you believe him? If John was right and Jesus was God, then Jesus had the authority to ride into Jerusalem on that donkey, and he had the authority to clean out his own temple of the corruption. Or he was simply a mere man who spoke for himself. Guys, what do you think? And their response, we'll get back to you. Verse 7. They did not know, and they said, gave no further response. Question number one. By what authority does Jesus do the things that Jesus did and does? Jesus gives us this message and the answer to the question. He's the king, and he is in charge. He's the king, and he goes by the name Jesus. He's the one who's in charge of doling out the chicken, and he's the one who has exhibited compassion upon compassion upon compassion in people's life. He's not just in control, he is compassionately in control, which means I can walk through life in obedience to Christ with a sense of calm and confidence, knowing I have a wonderful king who is sitting on the throne. Question number one is there. Question number two, we drop into, let's pick it up in verse 19. Question number two, what do you think of government? What do you think of the government, Jesus? Verse 19, the scribes, the chief priests, tried to lay hands on Jesus that very hour. Now, after question number one, Jesus teaches a parable about a vineyard, and I'm planning on looking at that passage a little more next week. He gives this vineyard parable that is, again, spotlighting the corruption of the authorities. And they are really angered. In Wisconsin, we see a cheesed off. The chief priests tried to lay hands on Jesus that very hour. They feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against him. So here's what these open-minded guys do, verse 20. They watched Jesus and sent spies who pretended to be righteous. Something doesn't sound right here, does it? In order that they might catch Jesus in some statement so that they could deliver him to the rule and authority of the governor, which meant so that the political government could execute him. Religiously, they couldn't execute Jesus, but politically, Rome could. So they are sending spies to look for that golden opportunity of trapping and tricking Jesus so they can execute him. Again, murder on their minds, not open-minded. And so they ask another question. Verse 21, teacher, we know you speak and teach correctly, and you are partial, and you're not partial to any, but teach the word, the way of God in truth. Here's a question. Verse 22, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus, what do you think of the government? Should a good Jew pay taxes to a corrupt Roman government? Should a good Jew pay taxes to a corrupt Roman government. Here's the trap. Which way does Jesus answer? This is a trap either way. If he says, forget Rome, you are the people of God, the nation of Israel, you're under no obligation to pay taxes to Rome. Or he goes the other way, you must kneel to the Roman government. One way, he's a traitor to the Jews. The other way, he's seen as a terrorist to Rome. A conspirator or a criminal. Either way, they think they have him hung. Jesus, what do you do about government? You know, questions reveal the heart. And as we see these questions, we see the heart of the people. Now, I say all the time, and I want to emphasize this, this is a church where we are not afraid of questions. Because the question is dealing with what's on people's mind. But we're also not afraid of answers. And we're not just going to sit there and ask question after question and not try and find the answers. Jesus Christ gives the answers. The Word of God gives the answers. And we're not afraid to wrestle with it. And we're committed to wrestling with it until we find the answers. And that's a big difference between a learner and a student and what we see in these leaders over here that really have no interest in the truth or learning. They are committed to getting what they want, protecting their own interests. What will Jesus say about the government? What will he say about taxes? Let's see his response. Verse 23, he detected their trickery. Just as a side note, you can't outsmart God. He detected their trickery and said to them, show me a denarius. It was a common Roman coin. Whose likeness inscription does it have? They said Caesar's. And he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. They were unable to catch him in saying in the presence, to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people. And being amazed at his answer, they became silent. Essentially, Jesus is saying this, pay your taxes. Pay what you owe the government. Pay all that you owe the government. I think if you read through the rest of the Bible, he's also saying, you don't need to pay more than what you do owe. You know, that's being a responsible citizen. Pay what you owe to the guy you owe it. Now, the reality of life is we are citizens. And we are citizens of kingdoms. And when we come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when he becomes our Lord and Savior, we become citizens of a new kingdom, of his kingdom. As citizens of God's kingdom, we live under the authority of earthly kingdoms as well. For an indeterminate period of time, a time that will not last forever. As Jesus is talking back there, it has now been 2,000 years. It's 2,000 years that the people of God have lived, in a sense, under two kingdoms and two authorities. How long that will continue, we do not know. But it will not last forever. But a couple of things we do know. Earthly kingdoms exist within the sovereign plan of God. Does the United States of America exist within the sovereign plan of God? Amen? Does the United States exist within the sovereign plan of God? Okay, let me ask you another question. Does the Republic of North Korea exist within the sovereign plan of God? Amen? But do you feel a little tension there? We know we exist in the plan of God. What about North Korea? I'm going to ask you to make an educated guess. Do you think there are Christians in North Korea? Are United States of America believers better than North Korean believers? We are blessed with freedoms that many in the world do not have, right? Does that mean we're better? I heard several of these next statements at a conference last week that have just stuck with me. And I want to share them with you. I think they come into play in our text so well. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. There are people all over the world whose faith is under extreme testing today. Now, I think I'm tested when there are two vehicles in front of me at a stop sign. Their tests are a lot more challenging. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. So, here was another statement. Maybe this challenging event or circumstance is happening because we're doing something right. When we're tested, we are always challenged about what we're doing and what we're going to do next. And here we are today. Our challenge was, it's a little icy out. Now, for some, we don't want people to get hurt in coming out. So we had to make a choice. Was it safe enough to come out? Other people, it's never safe. And they're not dealing with ice. They're dealing with bullets and jail and persecution on a much higher level. And maybe those things happen in people's life and in our life because we're doing the right thing, not because we're doing the wrong thing. A faith that is real will be tested. And it's always a test about whether we will do the right thing because it simply pleases God. You know, let me just put a plug in, and you're here this morning, so I'm speaking to the converted crowd. Why it's important to just come to church on a regular basis. We're going to study the faithfulness of God, but also we witness the faithfulness of others. And over the course of a lifetime, you see people living out their faith. And it's a testimony, it's an example, and it's encouragement to you when you see people that are coming and you know they're going through tough times. And we have people that are going through tough times physically. And it's hard for them to come out, and it hurts for them to come out. And I'm like, gee, I hope I don't get too cold or too hot coming in. People are tremendous encouragement to all of us. And it's good to be faithful in church to witness faith in God and also the faithfulness of God in other people's life. Romans 8:28 says, let me read it for you so I don't misquote it. We know that God works in all things for the good for those who are called according to his purpose, to those who love God. Anything that causes me to be dependent on God is a good thing. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. He doesn't give us more than we can handle. God is good and he is faithful because he cannot be anything else. And so we wrap our lives around him, knowing that he has his hand on the thermometer. He also has his hand on the clock of our stress. Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? It's quite simple. I'm God. I'm the Messiah. I'm in charge. And I'm also compassionate. I have an agenda, and it's not to harm you. It's for your good. Jesus, what do you think about government? What do you think about kingdoms? We see in Jesus' response and in Jesus' reactions, he has a much bigger agenda than we sometimes give him credit for. Politics is never the end game. Jesus was not into overthrowing temporary governments. He is all about establishing his kingdom that will last forever. Think of the words of the Messiah, Handel's Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. There is a kingdom way bigger than any kingdom on earth, and it is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I love my country. I'm glad I live here. There's a lot worse places that we could live, but America is not the answer for all that ails the world. Jesus is. May we use our freedoms to make a difference in the world as we build a kingdom that will last forever. Our Savior is not in the White House, past, present, or future. He's on the throne of heaven right now, and he's not going anywhere else. Verse 7, they answered Jesus that they did not know. Verse 19, they tried to lay hands on him. They sacrificed their integrity by sending in spies to manipulate and find a way around his truth. In verse 26, they were unable to catch him in any saying that would trip him up. The religious establishment failed and will always fail. No one can stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the only reason, but we are welcomed into his presence, welcomed by his grace and by his mercy and by his love. And that gives us calm and confidence to approach the day today and face tomorrow. As you look at the end of your outline, there are three lines, and they summarize the response of the religious authorities to Jesus. They challenge us with the right response. The leaders refuse to submit to his authority, to his ultimate authority. They refuse to search the answers of Scripture. Before them all the time was fulfilled prophecy, but they refused to search further. They refused to stand for ultimate truth. They stood by while John the Baptist was executed, did nothing that we can see to intervene on his behalf, on behalf of an innocent man, and it points to the cross of Jesus Christ. They refused to stand with integrity for the truth of Christ, but they manipulated all they could to execute an innocent man. They refused to stand for ultimate truth. Life is always a question of authority. Who is the life-dominating, life-driving reality in my life? And my choice, are they completely competent and capable to handle that assignment? Come back to that question. Who's in charge of my chicken? Who's in charge ultimately of my life? And I trust them with all the little details of my life as well. One of the jobs I've had in my working experience was to be an all-night convenience store clerk. Work the 10 at night to 6 in the morning shift. You learn a lot about people and culture that way. So there I am at Four Sons in Ankeny, Iowa, on the late shift trying to stay awake. And we sold just about anything and everything in that store. And what did not sell today could be and would be sold tomorrow, especially when it came to the fast food in the fryers right by the front door. You didn't buy it today, you could buy the same thing tomorrow. I'm going to be careful. I think it's really improved over the last couple decades. But have you ever eaten convenience store chicken from the 1980s that's been around a couple days? You know, sometimes we look at God and we give him credit for just offering us convenience store leftover chicken. I mean, if I follow Jesus, this is what I get. Something scrawny, outdated, and bland, and not the best choice. Scriptures say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Search the scriptures and you see that the Lord is God. And you look at his life and check him out. And you say, he's not only God, he's good. And as he works in your life and he works in my life, he's king, he's in charge, and that's good for all of us. The King of Kings, he goes by the name Jesus, and he does not serve nasty leftovers. What are some things that we can work on in our life this week? Number one, it kind of starts with agreeing to God's terms. He's Lord of our life. He's the Savior of our soul as we come and put our faith and trust in Jesus. Most important subject you'll ever deal with in life is who is Jesus and how does that relate to my life? He's King. And what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago, he paid the penalty for your sin. He destroyed the power of sin in your life. And he calls you to come to the cross in full surrender. It'll take a lifetime, and there'll be some ups and downs, but he calls us to put our faith, our trust, our confidence in Jesus, accept that free gift of salvation, and move forward with him. Agree to God's terms. Second of all, go further with God this week. There's a bunch of people in Scripture that didn't want to learn. There is stuff for us to learn about God this week. We will never exhaust the depths of his wisdom and knowledge. So let's jump in this week. Grab your Bible. All kinds of opportunities, all kinds of freedoms that we have in this country. I mean, we are just inundated with opportunities to grow with God. So there's no excuse for any of us. Number three, it's a mindset. We need to fear God more than people. And it switched our fonts up there, so I don't mean to. That should be a big G up there. God is big. He's good. And we need to fear him more than we fear man. So where are you at with God? What are you going to do with him in the days ahead? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the very practical nature of just listening in on you. We are amazed at your answers. We are awestruck as we come to understand the authority that is behind those answers. And if we're honest, and if I'm honest, I see much of myself in the attitude of these religious leaders. And that is where we all are naturally. We are all naturally rebels against God. Lord, soften our minds, soften our hearts to come to you with a tenderness, with a student's heart. We would just invite the Spirit of God to speak into each of our hearts and lives right now. Lord, reveal the areas that we need to make some changes in, either in our thinking or in our activity. Lord, we would also ask that you would bring us calm and peace as we look out at the world and what a mess it's in. It's not surprising. We are also reminded what the answer is. It's each and every one kneeling before the King of Kings. Lord, we pray for all the ministries and all the followers of Jesus around the world. Use all of us to make an eternal difference in people's lives. May we be willing vessels for you in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.